Well, we do need to trust the Lord, as Kathy reminded us about prayer, that the Holy Spirit is interceding according to His will.
Amen.
And so it is. The testimony of the Lord through the Word is by His power, by His accomplishment, according to His purpose. So, Lord, we do just pray. We thank You that by Your Spirit, Lord, You can reveal to us what You would have us to know and understand. Lord, that You would open our hearts that we might see You and know You more. Lord, that we would have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. And Lord, that You would give us the nourishment that we might grow in our relationship and understanding of You and Your purpose. And Lord, that we would be the spiritual people that You want us to be. We thank You and praise You in Your precious name. When I spoke last week, it had been a while since I had shared, and I had spent quite a bit of time reviewing things I'm not going to do that today, and it was a lot of material, and if you got lost along the way, I apologize. The thing that the Lord has revealed to me, and I believe with regard to Abraham, is along the lines of Abraham was a real person. He was a man of flesh and blood. And yet he was also a spiritual person. The Genesis record and the record of Abraham that's revealed, the things about Abraham that are revealed in the New Testament, are revealing this person, this man of flesh who lived a real life, who saw things that happened around him, who participated in the things that happened around him, and he became a tremendous spiritual example of a man changed, a man transformed by his relationship with God. And so what I was trying to relate a lot to last week is that Abram and Abraham was a bearer of the testimony of God. And I would say the testimony of Jesus. Because the heart of God has always been the same. That there would be a Redeemer. And He was crucified before the foundations of the world. Abram walked in the good of that. And he was a testimony as he walked through the land, as he was moving from the place that he was, Ur, through the center of civilization. He was a testimony. When he got to Canaan, he came to the land. He came to see the land, to understand the land. He sort of settled in the land. He worshiped his Lord. And then he was driven by famine into Egypt. And he was a testimony. And he was not particularly a good testimony in Egypt, but he was. And he represented a man of flesh trying to understand what was going on around him. And he came to see, again, God established his testimony. God rescued Sarah. God rescued Abraham out of Egypt. And he left a testimony in Egypt. And it wasn't because Abram did a good thing. It was because Abram was there and did a bad thing. And God interceded. Abram saw that and understood that. He came to realize that God interceded for him, came and brought Sarah out of Pharaoh's household and kept him alive. That would not have happened without the hand of God under those circumstances. So he comes back to the land that God had given him. And he settles, as it were. He's not a settler. He's a sojourner. But he's part of the land. He's now very wealthy. Got a lot of stuff. And he has a lot of herds and cattle and sheep, all these things that have to be taken care of. And he's living in the land that God has given him, he and Lot. And so he and Lot, they're huge. They're much too numerous to be in one place at one all the time. They're going to wear the land out. And so they separate. And Lot goes down to Sodom, goes down to the valley of the Jordan, because he saw, and I suggested last week that perhaps Lot thought, you know, the problems of Egypt, when they went to Egypt, that they saw what Lot saw in the valley, a land well watered, plenty of grass, place to have herds, plenty of commerce. He could, perhaps what he thought was, I can live outside of there and just trade with them. You know, Lot was a different man than Abram. Abram realized he didn't want to go there. I think they both knew that it was an evil place. Well, what happened, and as, again, as I talked about last week, the Abram, well, okay, the First World War took place. And I think I can emphasize, I want to emphasize this, that this area, this was the world. I mean, yeah, there were people outside there. There were tribes and various other things. But this was the center of the world. This is where Noah had come out of the ark. This is where civilization began the second time. And so Abram is right in the middle of all this. And in theory, so to speak, there was an unrelated event that occurred. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings of the valley, decided they were going to rebel against someone, against these rulers who they were vassal states of. They were paying tribute to. And when you look at the scripture, you can kind of discount it a little bit. Because it happened so fast. I mean, there's only a few verses here that relate to this, but this was a big deal. This was a huge event. Everybody in the world, everybody in for hundreds and hundreds of miles knew what was happening here. That the kings came and they were going to, basically they were going to straighten out this situation. Their vassal states had rebelled. They weren't going to pay tribute anymore. And so they came and they were going to reestablish their authority. And when you think about it, they organized this army and it was from a place hundreds of miles away. So they must have had a pretty good control of the situation. Because to leave with your main army to come and do what they did in the area, the Jordan Valley and with Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth, they had control. And so they came to straighten out these states that were far away from them. And they did. They came and they just swept down the whole east side of the Jordan. And they came around the end of the Dead Sea. And it came up in sort of into the hill country. But they left the hill country basically alone. And that's where Abram was. That's where the Canaan, the brothers, the men of Canaan that he had settled among were. Now, every day, somebody was probably talking about this, because this was not a small thing. This didn't happen in a corner, as it were. This was a big, big deal. Where are these guys going next? Are they coming here? I mean, it wasn't perhaps, they didn't know, the people in the area didn't have any idea that they weren't coming to take more than they had before. And probably, if you're going to go to all this effort, you don't want it to come back just having spanked the bad boys. You probably, if you had all that power assembled, you were going to do whatever the world does. This is what, you know, I'm looking at this at the level of the earth. Okay? This is the level of the earth. That there was this huge war. Huge event. And Abram was not involved. I'm sure he heard what was going on. But they didn't threaten the land that he was in. They didn't threaten anything that was Abram's. didn't threaten anything of in that part of the world or that part of the countryside. Then they took Lot. They came to Sodom and they took Lot. And they took all his possessions and all the things of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these kings who had rebelled. They took them away and left them. And I made mention, I think it's important to remember, that the kings came out against them. The kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and Zoar and the other two came out against this huge battle-hardened army. And the scripture doesn't say. It's very, very brief, the description, but I suspect they basically turned and ran right away. I don't think they even stood up to them. I doubt very few of the warriors died with wounds in the front of their bodies. I think they died with wounds in the back of their bodies, or they were stuck in the tar pits and drowned, and the rest of them ran up into the hills and ran away. And so they were left, the victorious army was left to clean up everything, and they took Lot and everything, and off they went. And Abram hears about this. Again, he's not in contact. This doesn't mean anything to him, you know, at the level of earth. And suddenly it means something to him because they took Lot. Now, I suggested, and it's not absolutely clear, I can't prove this, but Abram reacted, according to the scripture, immediately. He heard that Lot was taken, and he reacts immediately, and he goes after them. Now, I also suggested, and this may or may not be true, but the record just tells us what he did, what you could see. It doesn't tell us what was going on in his mind. But I believe Abram knew that God would want him to protect Lot if he could. The Lord would come later to protect Lot. And I made the case that Lot was a righteous man. Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man. And he's at one end of the spectrum of righteousness, and Abram's at the other, I'll grant you, but he was a righteous man in God's sight. Peter says it, I think he uses the word righteous 4 or 5 times in his description. Now, so I made the point that perhaps Abram was doing what God was going to do again back when he comes to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He saves Lot. He takes Lot out. Abram goes after the kings. Now, what the scripture tells us, and this is again what we have, is that he went after them with 318 men. And the others that came with him, his friends, Mamre the Amorite, Eshcol, and Aner, they were allies with Abram. We have no idea how many men they had, but I can't imagine they more than doubled the size of this army or this group. So Abram goes forth, and he would have, I believe, would have gone forth without them. They went because they were allies. They didn't have to go. He did. There's no evidence that he insisted that he spent a great deal of time gathering up a huge force. And again, we don't know how big this victorious army was, but it had to be enormous. They had to spread out over the entire valley. And I'm sure they were going back. They didn't have any. Nobody stood before them. They went back. They kind of dribbled off. And I suspect, perhaps, again, I don't know this, but I suspect Abram had a plan in mind with his men, because it says that he attacked them by night. It also tells us that he caught them at Dan. Now, Dan is at the opposite end of the Jordan Valley. Sodom and Gomorrah are down at the lower end, in the area of the Dead Sea. That's where Lot was taken. And I don't know how long it took for this fugitive to get to Abram to tell him what had happened. But it certainly didn't take him as long as it would take that group, the army, and all of this stuff that they were carrying now, all of these captives that they had to keep track of. By the time they got to Dan, Dan's hundreds of miles north. So, this is me You can take it or not. But I think Abram, at the level of earth, had a plan. He had 318 men, and it says, the scripture tells us, we know, that he attacked them by night. I think that whole time he was following them. They were up in the hill country. He was trying to figure out, where's Lot? I'm going to go in and I'm going to get Lot. I'm going to take my men and we're going to attack the part of this group that where Lot is, and we're going to bring him out and go back home. That's what he was there for. So he does this and he attacks them. And God takes the sword of Abraham and just thrashes this army. And he defeats them utterly. And he chases them. He's enabled by God to chase them as far as Damascus. Now, north of Damascus is what the record tells us. This is more than 50 miles away. He beats this army, not just at night, he beats them day after day after day, chases them, and just scatters them, and they do not return. You know, there's no effort to turn around and gather up all this stuff. I don't know if they saw the host of heaven behind him. Don't know. But God used him. Now, I tell you all that to put this in your mind, for you to see and to grasp that Abram was a big deal. He was on the headline news. I mean, if there was a newscaster, Abram was the guy on everybody's lips. What in the world happened? I mean, they didn't necessarily know how that he went off with 300 men. They don't know how everything happened, but they know that somehow this army that had just swept through the whole land of the Amorites and all these people and just kicked them around, took over, took everything. Suddenly they were destroyed is the right word, but they certainly were cut off. They were
defeated.
Very simple word, wasn't it? You're right. They were defeated, totally defeated, seriously defeated. They were so defeated that they went off basically with their tail between their legs. Use a dog analogy. They went off with their tail between their legs, and they didn't come back. And so Abram gathers up all this stuff and turns around, and he comes back. Now, this took time. Again, I want to see this at the level of earth. This took time. And so by the time he gets back, I mean, everybody's talking about this. Everybody knows. And suddenly, it's almost like there's a calm. I'm guessing, you can agree with me or not, but I'm trying to make this picture. Suddenly, yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah had been defeated, and all these places had been defeated and put in order, so to speak, for these kings to rule over them, but there were no kings now to rule over them. What are we going to do? Hey, it's quiet. I don't have to pay tribute anymore. I don't know what was going on in everybody's mind, but there was no threat. It was gone because Abram had been faithful to God to go after Lot. And he had done the work of God in thrashing these enemies, these evil ones. Okay. Why do I tell you all that? I tell you all that so we can read, we can talk about Melchizedek. In Genesis chapter 14, we've already talked about how he went after them and explained all that. And verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16, and he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Abram is the victor. He is everybody's hero. He is the world's hero, just as in the world, this will last for a day. But the fact is, he had his moment. He had a huge moment in the eyes of the world. This was the same guy that they probably remembered. As the newscasters and analysts went through all this, they would remember that, oh yeah, he left Ur and he walked through all this and he was following God, wasn't he? And he went down to Egypt and he came back very wealthy. And I don't quite know what happened down there with Pharaoh, but anyhow, he's a big deal, but he's been living in obscurity and suddenly now he's the man. And so, verse 17, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. Now when I read king of Sodom from here on, I want you to hear the world. The world came out to meet him. Now king of Sodom was a real person and he did real things. But this is the world coming to greet Abram. And it's interesting, again, there's not a lot that we're given, but the Valley of Sheva, the King's Valley, must have been a place that Abram would need to go through to get to Sodom, because the king went there to meet him. Now, I also think that the king chose that valley, not because it was in Abram's path, but because it was an evil place. I say that, maybe not evil, but a worldly place. There must have been something about it. And the reason I say that is there's one other mention of it. And that is, it's where Absalom, David's son who rebelled, Absalom, who was as vain as he could be because he was as handsome as he could be, he set up his pillar there. When he had conquered and he had driven, you know, David was on the run, he set up his kingly pillar there. He was assuming the kingship. And he set up his pillar there. It's the only other place that is mentioned. So I suspect there was something about it. And the king of Sodom went there because it was a good place. It was a place for him. It was a place that he could relate to. Take it or leave it, that's fine. But I think the world was setting this thing up. And clearly the world was setting this up. All right, so we go on, and it says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Now, verse 18, let me just read all this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, blessed Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him a tenth of all. Now, there are lots of opinions, lots of thoughts. Where did Melchizedek come from? The things that we know about Melchizedek is that the scripture tells us in Hebrews that he had no, there's no genealogy for him. And so there's a lot there, and I'm not going to even try to explain what Hebrews tells us about Melchizedek, other than the fact that he was, it confirms, and it's all here, but it explains who Melchizedek is. Melchizedek means, his name is King of Right, King of Righteousness. And Hebrews says that. By interpretation of his name, he is the King of Righteousness. And the King of Salem. This, it says here in verse 18, he's the King of Salem. I'm sorry, is it 18? Yeah, Salem. That means King of Peace. Now some conjecture may be right, may be wrong. I don't have a reason. It doesn't affect the story. Maybe that Salem means Jerusalem. Not sure. Did Abram know him before? It's not clear. Did he have fellowship with him before? It doesn't say. But here he is. He comes to Abram. He is the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem, which means peace, King of Peace, that's explained in Hebrews. And he brought out bread and wine, and it says Now he was priest of God Most High. King and priest. Not just king. King of righteousness. King of peace. Priest of God Most High. Who is that? Who else has those titles? Who else has the right to those titles? Our Lord Jesus. It is our... And we know, and it's in the scripture, that Jesus is declared a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek is King of Peace, King of Righteousness, Priest of God Most High. There's a lot that can be said about Melchizedek, and I don't want to muddy this up by trying to get into too much detail here, because the point that I want to make is pretty straightforward. Melchizedek was a very important man. Hebrews tells us this, and Abram acts according to that. It says that Abram, when he received the blessing, he gave him a tenth of all. Now, the scriptures tell us in other places that, I don't know how accurate, I think it's an important point, and I can't say for sure. In some places, and in Hebrews, it says it both ways. It says it gave him a tenth of all, and then it says it gave him a tenth of the choicest spoils. Now, I'm sorry, I have difficulty that is a big deal to Abram. He didn't need more stuff. He already had more stuff than he could take care of. The choicest spoils didn't mean anything to him. Right? What's the big deal giving a tenth of stuff I don't care about to God? I don't think that was it. I'm sure he gave him a tenth of that. I think he gave him a tenth of his substance. Abram had not had an opportunity to show, I mean, he worshiped God, but he hadn't been able to express himself to God in a way that he was able to do here. This is God's man. This is God's priest. I believe he gave him a tenth of everything he had, everything he'd gotten out of Egypt, everything that had come to him from his father, and everything that had come from all his labors. He gave him a tenth of all. That's how Abram felt about his Lord, the God that he walked with. Okay, and so, verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Now, I want to back up just a second here. What happened to Melchizedek here? Did he come in and go out? Did he just appear and disappear? Did the king of Sodom see him? None of that is recorded here. We don't know. I suspect that just as the king of Sodom went out to intercept Abram, God sent Melchizedek to intercept him before he got to the king of Sodom.
Absolutely.
For sure that happened. Whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, I'm not sure. I can't say for sure, but clearly God intercepted Abram with Melchizedek. And so the king of Sodom says to him, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram could have split him in half and nobody would have raised a squeak. King of Sodom was nothing. He had been kicked around. His people had run away. Everything he had was taken. He had nothing. What cheek this guy has to suggest, let me help you out here, Abram. You take the goods, I'll take the people. What he's saying is, I still want to be king. Please let me still be king. But I don't want to say please. I want to outsmart you. Just give me the people. You don't need all these people. Take the stuff. It's fine. I'll get more stuff. And surely he would. Surely he did. And so Abram says very clearly to the king of Sodom, I don't want anything that belongs to you. I don't need anything that belongs to you. I have the God Most High. And he has made me a wealthy man. He has made me a powerful man. He has made me. You have done nothing. Take your shoe latchets and go. Even the smallest thing that he returned to him, Abram didn't care about. Abram didn't need any of it. And on the level of earth, that was true. Now, on the level of earth, what did Abram see? This is very important to understanding why Melchizedek came to intercept him. I believe Abram was tempted. I believe Abram saw an opportunity. This is something that he could have been king. The king of Sodom had nothing. He could have been king. All the people would have followed him. All of them. Because he had all their families. He had all their stuff. They would have followed him. All the people of Sodom, all the people of Gomorrah, all that. He could have consolidated everything. He could have consolidated everything and gone back up north and kicked those guys again, taken everything they had. That's the way of the world. Abram could have gone that way. And so Melchizedek, I believe, was sent. And what did Melchizedek say? Did he say, now Abram, you're going to be tempted here. God sent me to say, don't do this. This stuff, this isn't for you. You don't want all this stuff. Leave it alone. Settle down. Take your men. Go back. You put everything in the armory and in the closet and just go back and settle down. No, that's not what he said. He spoke the testimony of God to Abram, didn't he? Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Our God is an awesome God.
Amen.
And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abram, God has used you. God has seen you as his man. He has accepted your worship. He has accepted your walk. He has accepted who you are. He has empowered you to be a testimony in front of all the world. And Abram saw it. This is not Abram of flesh. Abram, the spiritual man, realized. And brothers and sisters, it's just like us coming here every Sunday or wherever God meets you. God met him and spoke to him. He didn't correct him. He didn't tell him not to do it. He didn't give him rules. He just showed him himself. Just like God shows himself to us. And, if you come in here and you're twisted around the axle about something or you're proud as a peacock about something, God settles you down, doesn't he? When you come into his presence, you see the things that he wants you to see. You see the things that are important. We are often tempted. Every one of us have had mighty victories, things that we're proud of, things that people say, gee, you did a great job there. And we can get carried away with that. This circumstance is almost like or similar to the 1967 war in Israel. Now, I know a lot of you weren't, some of you weren't born then. A lot of us were. That was almost 50 years ago. Israel realized that the Arabs, Egypt, and all that were gathering against them, and Israel fell upon them and just drove them out, completely humiliated them. They took all the land that they should have had in 1949, had to fight for and didn't get. They now had it. They had security. They had the heights of Golan. They had the Sinai Peninsula between them and Egypt. They had the West Bank. They beat the Jordanians. They beat the Syrians. They beat the Egyptians. They beat them in three different directions, and they just thrashed them, just like Abraham did. And nobody would believe it. It happened in what, 7 days? 6 days. It was a 6-day war. 6 days. Okay? It's that big an event. Abram's head was not turned because God showed himself to him, I believe. He saw God. He was a spiritual man. In our lives, we have seen, as I've looked at Abram, we've seen Abram walk with God and be a testimony to those around him. And he didn't even know it. He was just doing, following what God did. We've seen Abram make a huge mistake and lie about Sarah as he was going into Egypt to protect, doing the thing. He decided to go to Egypt because he needed, that's what he saw, that was the path before him. He didn't have a place to go. There was a severe famine. And he lied. He did the wrong thing, and yet he saw God intervene for him and to take Pharaoh and to grab Pharaoh and say, no more. You're not going to do this. I'm not going to let you do this. And he came away blessed. He came away blessed in the world's goods, stuff of Egypt. And he goes back and he goes into the land, and he lives with his nephew, and you know, he sees the things, and he comes to this place. You know, we have all those things in our lives. And sometimes God uses us as a testimony and we don't even know it. Sometimes he overrides the foolishness that we have. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been foolish? Have you ever done something that you really thought God wanted you to do and you did and you were foolish? Or maybe it was something that you just got sucked into. Oh, yeah. The world is full of that stuff. You know, go to any timeshare. They'll be happy to. You know, have you ever had a great victory? You know, I was thinking of Doug. You know, a great sale of a house that nobody else could sell. I mean, something happened that suddenly everybody says, gee, you were brilliant. And you're willing to say, well, yeah, well, I did okay. But God is there. God is always there. He wants us to be his testimony on the earth. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be his friend, just as Abram was. He wants us to be, believe, you know, Abram was the father of believers, and he walked in righteousness. He wants us to be the children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham. He wants us to, that the world can see that the testimony of Jesus is alive. That Jesus is living in us. And so he will go to whatever length to make that happen. He loves us. Lord, we do thank you and praise you. We thank you that you've put down these scriptures for us to see and to that you can reveal to us things. And Lord, that as we live in this world, you also are in this world. And you intervene spiritually for us. And show us the way. Just as Kathy said about our prayer, it's not our prayer, it is the Holy Spirit interceding. Yes. According to your will. Amen. And we thank you. We praise you, Lord, that that all these things you can accomplish. All these things you do accomplish, and yet you love us. And we thank you, Lord, and we desire to love you more.
Amen.
In your precious name,
amen.
Praise God.